Well, I like to begin with Brahmananda's story, which is that once when Brahmananda was speaking about Srila Prabhupada, one devotee asked, do you feel that there is any difference between the early days of 1966 and the later days with Srila Prabhupada? Do you feel there was any difference? And Brahmananda was responding to it and was saying, he said, when a child is a child, his father is a father, and when he grows up, his father is still his father. He said, no difference. He said, no difference. What is the difference? And then this devotee, who was from South America, so his English was his second language, he was saying that, oh, Prabhupada means everything to you. He means everything to you. For you, he is God. Now, I guess he meant to say as good as God. But anyway, Brahmananda was saying, he's God? Oh no. He said, oh no. I made that mistake once. No. No. Prabhupada is not God. Oh no. He's as good as God. He said, but these days I begin to think that he's better than God. Because he came to the Lower East Side and saved me. And then then his voice choked up, and it's just, it's like, everyone was sort of like feeling the deep emotions in the ether. And it was wonderful, because it is true. In some ways, Prabhupada is better than God. Because he came not only to the Lower East Side, he tirelessly went all over the world and he saved us, somehow or other. Not only Brahmananda, who was there in 1966, who was so close to Prabhupada, who was practically like, almost like his son, you know, like so intimate with Prabhupada. And we may not have that same intimate connection externally. But internally we do, because Prabhupada saved us and is saving us. It's certainly not in the past tense. It's not, it's over now, he did it and it's done. No, he's saving us all the time, because our faith is resting on Prabhupada. And I don't know if I would be here in this movement if not for Prabhupada. Sometimes they ask me, when did you join ISKCON? And one reply to that is, I never joined ISKCON. I joined Srila Prabhupada. And then for him, I did service in the Hare Krishna movement and became part of the Hare Krishna movement. But it was Prabhupada who I connected with, who convinced me, for whom I said, okay, then whatever you say, I will do it. Whatever you desire, all right. Whatever you say is true, it's true. Okay, they didn't go to the moon. All right, then. Of course, I saw it. I saw it on TV, you know. Huh? So did you. We were watching it. The whole world was watching it. And they were there, and they were jumping. Huh? There was that weightlessness and the whole thing. They were on the moon. You know, I mean, everybody knew it. But Prabhupada didn't agree. All right, okay. We'll just reject the billions of people and whatever they think, and we'll go with one person's dissenting view. No problem. No problem at all. If he would have said the moon was made of green cheese, I would have believed that as well. No problem at all. Whatever he said. Because he was a pure devotee. Those very early days of the Hare Krishna movement were obviously very inspiring. And I was looking at the Back to Godhead magazines, and I found that the early Back to Godhead magazines, they were all about Prabhupada. And so, and also the mood of these Back to Godheads was Krishna consciousness was one big success story. There was nothing else. It was just a big success story, and that was Prabhupada. There were no sour grapes and nothing. There was, you know, everything was just inspirational. And there was one article was about the devotees waiting for Prabhupada to come down for a lecture. And as everyone was waiting for Prabhupada, then they had a kirtan. And it was a long kirtan, and Prabhupada still didn't come down. But anyway, they didn't mind. They kept on waiting. And then they asked someone to speak, and because there was one sannyasi at the time, Kirtanananda, they asked him to speak. So then Kirtanananda said, where were we all 1 year ago? Where were we all 6 months ago? And where are we now that we all have such shining faces? All because of the mercy of a pure devotee. So that faith that Prabhupada was the pure devotee, that was there then, and it is there now. There's no doubt. There's no doubt about that. Yes, some sour grape people exist on the horizon, but what can be done? They are the aparadis reincarnated, doing it again. What to do? Life after life, their misfortune. We pray for them that they may somehow or other come to the point of appreciating that Srila Prabhupada is the especially chosen personality by Krishna himself. Once in a day of Brahma. Once in a day of Brahma, as we heard, Krishna appears. Krishna Kshetra Maharaj was talking about the Dasa Avatar yesterday. And yes, these Dasa Avatar, these 10 incarnations of the Lord, they appear in every Divya Yuga, in every cycle of 4 Yugas. And there are thousands such cycles in a day of Brahma. But Krishna appears only once, in the Dwapara Yuga. Then after Krishna appears Lord Chaitanya in the Kali Yuga. And then Srila Prabhupada appeared. And when Srila Prabhupada appeared, everything became possible. Lord Zetland, who was a major British officer in India, he pointed out when he was interested in becoming a Brahmana, and he was asked what he had to do, and he was told basically the principles to live by He just basically said, this is impossible. It's impossible. Huh? All the things that, you know, that you're asking me to give up life itself, right? I may as well be dead. What's the point? So, it was impossible. Krishna consciousness is impossible for the world. Maybe some brahmanas, maybe some rare personalities, special karma. They could maybe do something like that. Otherwise, impossible. But Prabhupada made it possible. He took the teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and without any alteration, he presented these teachings for the modern world. His spiritual master had established Siddhanta in a very sharp and rigid way. And now Srila Prabhupada was translating the English of his spiritual master into English that we can understand. And Srila Prabhupada was making some adjustments to accommodate the Western world without changing the essence. But for example, I was reading The Harmonist and the magazine of the Gaudiya Math, which was published at the time of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and I was reading an article how it, with the full justification why women should not live in the temples. And it was a full article, and it was like respectfully written and nicely written, but it was really clear, not in the temples. But Prabhupada changed that. Because Prabhupada had such a transcendental vision that every spirit soul is valuable. Every spirit soul is important. And every spirit soul must get the opportunity to take shelter of Krishna. Therefore, what does it matter? What does it matter? This body, that body, male body, female body, what does it matter? Somehow or other, both men and women can perform devotional service, and both need full shelter and full support. So, Prabhupada arranged. Last week, the movie of Yadubar became now available to buy online, and so for $12, which is not an awful lot, and you get an awful lot for it, for your $12, I would say, because you get the mature presentation of Srila Prabhupada of Yadubar, who has filmed him from the beginning and who was sent by Krishna to do so and was professional and so on. And anyway, in that film, so I bought it, and then I was watching it a couple of times. And then at one point, the movement begins to spread a bit, and Prabhupada is calling his disciples into his room, and they're basically, Govinda Dasi is speaking about it, and she is saying, basically, a handful of teenagers. Yes, everyone was like a handful of teenagers sitting in the room. And then Prabhupada began to speak. And he said very seriously, he said, all of you, each one of you, has to open a temple. And then Rukmini, who was 16 years old at the time, she goes, "Even the girls?" And Prabhupada says, "There is no difference on the spiritual platform." He didn't let her off, you know. Yes, okay, there you go. Yes, even the girls. It was amazing. It was amazing. I mean, he was so serious, so grave, so very serious about Krishna consciousness, completely focused that somehow or other we're going to do this. And if it's with 16-year-old girls, it's with 16-year-old girls. Doesn't matter. Yeah? Somehow or other, we'll do it. Somehow or other, we'll all work together to spread this movement. That was the amazing thing. If we go back a little earlier, and Prabhupada's shortly after his arrival in New York, when he still stayed at the loft, and when the matchless gift storefront had not yet been opened. At that time, there was a journalist who heard that Prabhupada had come to New York, a Swami from India and so on, and he wanted to interview him. So he went there. And he came on the loft, and there were a whole group of people, some sort of program. And he just looked around, and he saw all these fuzzy kind of hippies with glassy eyes sort of sitting there, not quite there, but somehow or other there. And then he saw this elderly kind of respectable Indian Swami who looked learned and aristocratic on the other side of the loft. So he walked through all the people up towards Prabhupada, and he said, "Bhaktivedanta Swami, I presume." Stanley and Livingston on the meeting on the Nile, right? Anyway, he borrowed that line, "Bhaktivedanta Swami, I presume." And then what happened is, then he asked a question. He said, "What are all these people doing here?" And Prabhupada said, "I don't know. And they don't know either." So that was really, I mean, that really sums it up, you know. I mean, it sounds romantic, you know. 1966, Prabhupada started the movement. But oh my God, you know. I mean, most of you have forgotten where you were in 1966 because that was your last life, right? But we still remember 1966, and it was, I mean, people's heads were all over the universe, if you know, all over the universe. I mean, to illustrate a little bit how it was in my town, just so you get an idea, we had a place called the Electric Center, and they had just broken out a whole part of the ceiling so you could look right up to the roof, and on the wall with fluorescent green paint there was a green man, some sort of monster. Then upstairs there was a tea house, and people were taking certain substances in there, and there were tropical birds flying around in the tea house, full color and everything, and everyone was like, "Wow, That's far out. I was 13. Just ready for whatever was happening. Yes, the Hare Krishna movement sort of came in the middle of all that, in the middle of that world. It wasn't so much us and them. And in the earlier times, the devotees, they were quite with it, with that whole hippie thing. They were another variety of far-out people. Right? And everyone was far-out, so it was all right. You could be far-out. And the temple in Haight Ashbury was open to many hippies who, and Prabhupada arranged prasadam. There always was prasadam. And that was very powerful. In New York, in the Matchless Gift Temple, Prabhupada explains, we used to feed 20, 30 people a day, and then on Sunday, you know, maybe like more than 100. But when the Haight Ashbury Temple was opened, where all the young people were, Prabhupada had told Mukunda to do it, then in the Haight Ashbury Temple, they were distributing hundreds of meals a day. So, you know, like it became, they definitely very much were part of the whole thing. I mean, some people stayed alive because of the Hare Krishna movement. Otherwise, they didn't have a place to stay, they didn't have any money, they just basically somehow or other living from by the day, just by the day. So, Prabhupada was culturally totally different. I mean, we sometimes experience difficulties when you're in another country. Like one time I went with some German devotees to England, to London, and we're standing waiting for a train, and then one German devotee said, "This place is strange." He said like that. And, you know, and I guess when the English come to Germany, they say the same thing. We all look at different countries as it's a different culture. It's not so easy, to fit in. Everything is different. How different was Srila Prabhupada? How totally different? Coming from the previous century, practically Victorian Calcutta, the British Empire, right? Oh, yes, the whole thing, the entire stiff upper lip and the whole British thing. And then he comes being educated in Scottish Church College. No. And told all kinds of things that might not always be completely up to date, that man had 64 ounces of brain substance and ladies only 32, which he heard from Professor Urquhart. I mean, some outdated knowledge, and all that. That entire upbringing he had. When he crossed the ocean, he thought he would go into a place where there would be possibly nothing vegetarian to eat. So he brought with him some dalia, which is like some type of Indian cereal. He had a bag of that in going to New York. I mean, of course, after once the he had started his movement, Steve, who later became Satsvarup, used to daily bring him a mango. So it wasn't that bad. There was something to eat after all. The dahlia was never used. It went back with him to India.
Really?
Yeah. It was still in his bag. It never came out of his bag. Yeah, I wouldn't throw it away. No, in that way, in some ways, Prabhupada was Indian, you know. We have to see. He was transcendental, but he was also Indian. Definitely, you know, definitely Indian. One way he was Indian, you know, in India, he did something. In India, everyone has an almirah. You know what an almirah is? An almirah is like a steel, no, it's not a box. No, it's a cupboard. It's a steel cupboard, a cabinet like that, you know, a steel cabinet. And it has a lock. Oh yes. And all your valuables are in there. Now, Prabhupada was very careful. He had two almirahs. Not one. He had two. And in one, and then he had the key to his almirah on the Brahmin thread. As everyone in India who has a Brahmin thread has a key on it. That's very normal. So Prabhupada had a key on his Brahmin thread, and that key opened almirah number one, and in almirah number one, there was the key to almirah number two. And that's where the valuables were. So it was tricky. It was definitely tricky. So in this way, Prabhupada had secured whatever needed to be secured. And at one point, Tamal Krishna Maharaj became Prabhupada's secretary. So Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he was entrusted with what no one was ever entrusted with: the key to the almirah. Well, this was a milestone in ISKCON. I mean, nothing, it was unheard of. Nothing like that had ever occurred. And then, Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he did not hang the key on his Brahmin thread. And as a result, the old tried and tested approach. He didn't follow the parampara and he lost the key. So then, you know, like, I mean, he's like totally panicking, totally like in great despair. I mean, I can't tell this to Prabhupada. Like, no way I'm going to tell this to Prabhupada. Forget it. I am not telling this to Prabhupada. I'm not telling it to anybody. Right? I mean, what to do, what to do, what to do, what to do. Anyway, Tamal Krishna Maharaj was a good organizer. So he decided, I'll just get a locksmith. I'll just get a locksmith and somehow or other, I'll pay whatever it takes to open that almirah. And, you know, the locksmith, like, in no time, like, opened it up. And everything was fine. Then Tamal Krishna Maharaj did hang that new key on his Brahmin tree. Well, what shall we say? So there are these. So Prabhupada came into America, a totally different country, a country that was just into all the things, meat, big burgers, parties, illicit sex, and you name it, intoxication. It was like drugs was the thing of the day, alcohol was the thing of already well established. What to say? He came into that place. And he prayed aboard the Jaladuta. And he basically said, what can I say to them? What can I say to them? What words can convince them? I cannot think of any words to say. Therefore, the only option is, my Lord, that I will repeat your words. Then he began, and then he quoted Srimad Bhagavatam, Srinvada Svakata Krishna Punya Sravana Kirtanam, and there's a whole list of verses from the second chapter, first canto, which he then recites. And that was it. Prabhupada depended on Srimad Bhagavatam. It was Srimad Bhagavatam that was the essence of what he was bringing. He brought in his trunk, aboard the Jaladuta, the Srimad Bhagavatam, not the Bhagavad Gita. Yes, he was working on a manuscript of the Bhagavad Gita for the second time, because the first manuscript was stolen. In his household days, it was stolen.
No backup.
Huh? There was no backup. No backup. It was lost. Totally lost. And he started again. And Prabhupada was, as he came from India, in India there is a thing about not wasting money. That's a big thing in Indian culture. The West, you know, we throw so much money away, we just waste so many things. But in India, no, nothing. So Prabhupada, when he would write on old envelopes, right? Open them up and write there. Prabhupada would write, he had, for his translation work, even used papers and written on the side of the texts where there was space left over and written things there. And he had stacks of these papers in a cupboard in New York in his apartment. And Hayagriva was the first one who sort of saw that and who became the one to type it out. And then he said, oh, can I correct the English? And Prabhupada said, oh yes. And that is how editing was born. Editing of Prabhupada's books was born, which is these days a hot potato. But it was born. And it continued. And so Hayagriva worked on the Bhagavad Gita. Prabhupada wanted his Gita published. He wanted it published. And he told Brahmananda, go and find a publisher. So it's like, easier said than done. You're a nobody. You know, nowadays, we are representing the International Society for Krishna Consciousness and the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust, and we are looking for a publisher. You know, we've got something behind us. We've got an institution behind us. We have a name. We have money. We are, you know, we are known. And all right, you know, yes, we're looking for a publisher. But Brahmananda was supposed to look for a publisher, and all he had was Brahmananda. Now, Brahmananda, of course, was not a lightweight. So, you know, When Brahmananda put his mind to something, then nothing in the world was going to stop him. And Brahmananda's mind was totally, totally dedicated to fulfilling Prabhupada's desires. He was like that. So Prabhupada wanted it. Okay, then that's what we're doing. So anyway, somewhere through some connection, he came. There was a letter from someone in the Macmillan printing publishing house. And so thought, okay, and Prabhupada suggested, so why don't you go there and talk to this man? Now it turned out that the man who had written the letter and who had asked for some of Prabhupada's books, that man had nothing to do with publishing. He's working in the accounts department, and he was like totally nothing to do with publishing. So Brahmananda went to meet the man and brought a copy of the Bhagavatam, which the man had ordered. And then, yeah, he was greatly disappointed. Greatly disappointed, because how could this man help him? And then, just then, the main editor of Macmillan walked into the accounts office. So Brahmananda took his chance. And he said, I have a Bhagavad Gita. And the editor said, what? A Bhagavad Gita? We're looking for one. We're looking for one. We just did a whole series on different religions, Buddhism, this, that, and we're just needing the Hindu book, the Bhagavad Gita. Get me that manuscript. And in this way, somehow or other, it went on. It went on. Miracles were happening. More miracles happened. For the Krishna book, miracles happened. When Shyamasundar was asked to ask George Harrison. Now, Shyamasundar said, no, but, you know, I'm friends with George. I can't really ask him for money because, you know, he's very sensitive. You know, like the people, you know, approach him for his money and don't care really about him as a person. So it's really hard to ask him for money. Prabhupada says, no, don't worry. Just ask him. Krishna will help you. Well, then he started to really worry. You know, because now he had the order of his spiritual master on his head and he knew that like George wouldn't like it. Anyway, so that evening there was a dinner party and Shyamasundar was also invited with George and somehow or other he was sitting next to George and then the whole dinner party, he didn't ask George, he didn't ask him, didn't want to ask him. Then the dessert was coming and he's thinking, if I don't ask him now, you know, I'm going to miss the opportunity and I can't disobey the order of my spiritual master. Oh my God, oh my Krishna, Krishna, please help me. I've got to ask him now. George, yes, Shyam, George, do you know that Prabhupada has written a new book and really nice about Krishna? It's like all different stories about Krishna. It's a wonderful book. Oh, George said, that sounds very interesting. Yes, Shyamasundar said, yes, yes, it's very interesting. He said, there's only one little problem. Oh, what is that? Oh, they're short. 19,000 pounds for the printing. And George's face became tight and pale. And Shyamasundar's heart started beating really fast. And then suddenly, a thunderbolt in the sky. And all the lights went out. And then after, I don't know, some 30, 40 seconds, the lights came back on. And George was there with a big smile. He said, how can I refuse after that? It's just... So miracles were happening. Miracles were happening. It was absolutely a fact. Krishna was helping. Krishna was making it possible. Krishna had arranged for this connection with the Beatles who... I mean... George Harrison, the Beatles, they were the authorities. You know, a whole generation, whatever the Beatles said, that was it. You know, that was it. Whatever the Beatles said, that was true. So when George Harrison said like, Hare Krishna, you know, suddenly it was okay. Right? Before that, it was weird. It was something, you know. But then, My Sweet Lord, you know, was not just a nice song, not just a song of a famous musician. We have famous musicians, so many, like, you know, Michael Jackson was famous, but the Beatles was totally different. That had nothing to do with that. They were not famous. They were the voice of a generation. And whatever they said, that was the way to go. They were prophets. They were, and when George said, Hare Krishna, and sang Hare Krishna in My Sweet Lord, okay. And then, we all sang Hare Krishna. Right? everybody on the radio, because it was radio in those days, right? Hare Krishna. Yeah, we did. So that was all part of Krishna's plan. And Prabhupada was later reflecting on his success. And he wrote about that in a letter to Jayapataka Maharaj. And he wrote in this letter, he said, somehow or other, this miracle happened to me. And that is amazing that this miracle happened to me. He said, my spiritual master, he had so many disciples. And some were very, very qualified. Some were very, very learned. Right? More than me. But why did this miracle happen to me? Why did it happen to me? I can only think of one reason. That I 100% followed the order of my spiritual master. And in this way, we see Prabhupada so humble. I won't go on too long, but one of my favorite pictures of Prabhupada is there is this big, big silver throne, was in Gujarat, and Prabhupada is sitting on this throne, and I will imitate his facial expression as he is seated on that throne. And you tell me, what emotion is that facial expression expressing? Humble. Mm-hmm. Humble, humility. What else?
Embarrassment.
What else?
Bread.
What's that? Bread?
Can you
translate? Gratitude. I'm sorry, I saw bread and and soup. I'm going a little deaf, you know. I'm sorry. Gratitude, bread and soup. Maybe it's all the fasting. Anyway, back to Prabhupada. So Prabhupada's humility there is, yes, he is, there is some spirit of embarrassment. Basically, it is as if he's showing, I know, it's a monster of a throne. It's a monster of a throne. How on earth can any human being sit on such a throne? But what can I do? What can I do? It is my duty. So yes, one thing you didn't say. Part of the expression of Prabhupada is apologetic. Right? Apologetic. And in this way, this sums up his entire mood. He was never interested in taking any credit for himself. If you see any good qualities in me, he is saying, then just as the moon has no effulgence of its own, but is reflecting the effulgence of the sun, in the same way, know that if you see any good qualities in me, that I'm simply reflecting the good qualities of my spiritual master. When a journalist came and said, How many disciples do you have? Then Prabhupada responded. And Prabhupada said, like, I don't have any. Krishna sent me many spiritual masters. And imagine this. There's that famous purport in the pastimes of Dhruva Maharaj, where Dhruva Maharaj is about to go back to Godhead, and this Vaikuntha plane appears. And Dhruva, he sees death, and death offers his obeisances. And Dhruva steps on the head of death into that Vaikuntha plane. And then, as the plane is sort of going up, then Dhruva said, wait a minute, what about my mother? She was the one who showed me the path. Without her, how could I have attained all this? What about her? Then he saw his mother in another plane, and she was also going up, following Dhruva's plane. And then Prabhupada writes in the purport, he says, and in the same way, I, as Dhruva Maharaj, delivered his mother, who instructed him in transcendental knowledge, in the same way, I hope that one of my disciples will deliver me. I mean, this is no longer trying to be humble. You can't think like that when you're trying to be humble. I'm trying, and I never think like that. So, this is actual humility. And in this way, Prabhupada, his ego didn't get in the way. It didn't get in the way. He didn't think, well, in my opinion, I think, no. Just so faithful to the previous acharyas, to his spiritual master. One devotee complained and said, you know, actually these purports are not Prabhupada's purports. They are actually just the words of the previous acharyas. He's just translating the commentaries. These are not his purports. And he thought that it was diminishing Prabhupada. When I heard it, I thought, no, this is increasing the fame of Prabhupada. That he was able to be so faithful and to be so simple, to just repeat what he had heard faithfully. Who can do that? Everyone just likes to change whatever we hear, change it a little bit, and then put your autograph under it. It was my idea. So in this way, Prabhupada became the perfect instrument, and therefore is the perfect instrument of Krishna, who is delivering, still delivering many people. He's delivering all of us now, and he will deliver more. Just like we are somehow or other, by a quirk of fate, we became spiritual masters, right? And of course Krishna Kshetra Maharaj, by his qualification, me definitely, quirk only.
Maha quirk.
Maha quirk. Well done. Yes. Anyway, so when we ask anyone to chant 16 rounds, and, you know, follow for regulated principles, 16 rounds, and if you do that faithfully, then you can go back to Godhead, basically. We do so only on the strength of Prabhupada's promise. Prabhupada said 16 rounds minimum will do. And Prabhupada had so much credit with Krishna, how can Krishna deny his request? So when we are doing, Prabhupada's prayer is still there. And then we add our own. And whatever little service we've done for Krishna, that also will be added. That will also, because when the candidate goes to Krishna, Krishna looks at him, who are you? You know, who are you? No, you can't enter Vrindavan. But then Prabhupada prayed. What then? What to do? Then present spiritual masters, they pray. And by all these prayers, we go back to Godhead. So Prabhupada is not just a previous Acharya. He's not just the founder Acharya. We depend on Srila Prabhupada for going back to Godhead, as much as we depend on our own spiritual masters. Thank you very much. Sorry for all the time. It's just one topic. It's hard to stop talking on this one.
You're on a roll. Very good. Thank you. Hare Krishna. What is the schedule again?
Well, I think the schedule will be 15 minutes delayed. You have till 12. Huh?
When can we offer our own offering? Vyasa Puja, should we do it now or?
Now or tonight, Maharaj. It's
well. The
now
normal
is the time.
Time
now is the time. Yeah.
Yeah. Normally, that's
what
part
you do.
Of the program. Hare Krishna. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha Kalpatrubhyascha Kripasindubhya Evacha Patitan Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When I arrived here on Saturday afternoon, I came into the room and this book was there on the desk. This is the Vyasa Puja book from last year. And as I'm sure most of you know, it's become a tradition that every year devotees write Vyasa Puja offerings, and these are compiled into a book. Actually, now since around 10 years now, there are two books. And the second book was started by Jayadvaita Swami, I think 2008 or 10, around there he started. 2010, yeah. So there's this tradition of making formal offerings on the occasion of Vyasa Puja, and this tradition was there at the time of the Gaudiya Mutt, and Srila Prabhupada himself would write offerings to his spiritual master. And I think there are two offerings from Prabhupada that we have. Isn't it two? Yeah. Anyway, I came into the room and I saw the book there and I thought, Vyasa Puja's coming up, and oh yes, here's the book from last year, and how much of this book have I read from 2017? Not very much. We write these offerings and they go into the book, and we offer the book to Srila Prabhupada. And pretty much after that, it tends to sort of go on the shelf and get added to the collection of offerings. And anyway, I thought, well, here is the book. Maybe this is a suggestion for me to do some reading of offerings of my God siblings from last year. And I thought also it could be nice to share some of this. But, you know, these offerings are, relatively speaking, long. And usually to read them, unless you're in the right mood, and it can be difficult to listen to. And so what I thought to do is I read a few of these myself, and I've picked out very, very short excerpts. Many of them are just quoting Srila Prabhupada or quoting some other devotees in their memories. So I thought I would read some of this. Is that all right?
Jai.
We'll see. We'll see how it goes. Jai. Okay. Okay. The first is from Malati Devi Dasi. Malati, Mother Malati, is one of the first of Srila Prabhupada's lady disciples. Maybe I say something additional. 2 years ago, Prahladanandan Swami asked me to organize the sannyas candidate training program in Mayapur. It was a 5-day thing every day, some seminars. And so I thought, well, the best would be is if the sannyas candidates would hear from sannyasis, from senior sannyasis. They don't want to hear from me. I'm a new sannyasi, so let's get some of the senior sannyasis. And so I arranged, and we had some of the sannyasis come and speak, and it was very nice. But also I thought it would also be good if they would hear from a householder. They should hear how householders think and see sannyasis, for example. So I invited one senior householder to come, and he spoke. And that was very nice. And then I thought, actually, it would be really good if the sannyas candidates would also hear from one of the ladies. And I thought, this might be a little bit radical, sannyas candidates hearing from one of the ladies. And so I consulted with Prahladanandan Swami, and I fully expected him to say, forget it. These are sannyas candidates. But no, he said, yeah, all right, why not? So I asked Mother Malati if she would agree to speak, And I was a little bit, how should I say, trying to coach her that maybe she can say something about, you know, the women's perspective on, you know, their experience of sannyasis or something like that. And she just said, okay, yeah, okay. And then when she came and spoke, all she spoke about was Srila Prabhupada. She just glorified Prabhupada the whole time. and said how fortunate we all are that we are in the mission of Srila Prabhupada. Okay, so I'm jumping into the middle of her offering, so it's a bit out of context, but that's also very modern. It's very postmodern, I should say. Okay, we have... Yeah, this is quoting from a conversation from Srila Prabhupada in Vrindavan. Prabhupada says, "Sometimes I become surprised how I have written this. Although I am the writer, still sometimes I am surprised how these things have come. Such vivid description. Where is such literature throughout the whole world? It is all Krishna's mercy. Every line is perfect." That says something to the editing controversy. But it says something about the books, and as we have heard about the Prabhupada writing his books, his Bhagavad Gita, his first Gita being stolen. What did Prabhupada do after his Bhagavad Gita was stolen? Did he decide, oh, Krishna must not have wanted that? Right? We might have concluded like that. But Srila Prabhupada took it, okay, I have to do it again. And he wrote again. And as we heard, by a miracle, it was published by this very famous, very prominent American publisher, Macmillan. But what is the content of these books? And why was it that Srila Prabhupada would organize his life around the writing, the translation of his books? Why was that? Because, as he says here, he's seeing that actually these books are Krishna's mercy. And so much so that he himself feels surprised sometimes when he's reading. Some more about Prabhupada's books here, but let's see what the next one is. The next is from Ravindra Sarup Prabhu. Ravindra Sarup Prabhu is one of the earliest disciples of Srila Prabhupada. He's always been a bit of a hero for me because at the time that he joined the temple, he was in the university. He was working on a doctorate in the study of religion at Temple University in Philadelphia. And he told Prabhupada he's doing this, and he asked Prabhupada, what should he do? And Prabhupada said, you should continue, you should complete your degree. So that's what he did. Ravindra Sarup offers his obeisances, and then he writes, quote, "A book is a mirror," unquote, observed George Christoph Lichtenberg, the eminent 18th century German scientist and aphorist. You can tell Ravindra's bit of a scholar. Quote, if a monkey peers into it, into the mirror, if the monkey looks into a mirror, an apostle, which is a Christian saint, can hardly be expected to look out. If a monkey looks into a mirror, you cannot expect a saint to be looking out from the mirror. So he quotes that as the beginning of his Vyasa Puja offering. So what's this about? He says, this aphorism tends to spring to mind whenever I pick up one of Srila Prabhupada's books and open its pages to read. For these books are the exception that proves, that is to say, tests Lichtenberg's rule. I am not alone in discovering that the books of Srila Prabhupada possess a singular and quite astounding power. They transfigure monkeys into apostles. And he goes on from there to speak about the glories of Prabhupada's books. He quotes Prabhupada, a famous passage in Prabhupada's introduction to his Bhagavad Gita. He says, the spirit of Bhagavad Gita is mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita itself. It is just like this. If we want to take a particular medicine, then we have to follow the directions written on the label. We cannot take the medicine according to our own whim. You know this word whim? Some say no. What is whim in Slovenian? Caprice. Yeah, it's English also. Caprice. Okay. According to our own caprice or the direction of a friend, it must be taken according to the directions on the label or the directions given by a physician. Srila Prabhupada was a pharmacist as a householder, and he was producing his own medicine also. So he is also relating to his own life, his own experience. Here's something from a, we can say, second generation devotee. Bhaktivinod Swami. Bhaktivinod Swami is from South India.
He was here 2 years back.
Oh, he was here. Yeah. Nice. Here he's speaking about ISKCON's faith capital. Maybe you've heard this expression. It's I think it comes from sociologists or something, to have sort of cultural capital or social capital or that sort of thing. So he says, our real asset, our real value that we have, is not the properties, the reputation, the international following, or the ISKCON brand, but the devotees' delicate faith in your divine grace, your books, your movement, and the genuine Vaishnava within the society who have your teachings and your institution's purpose at heart. The faith of the souls who have taken shelter of you must be preserved, nurtured, and grown to perfection, since it is our greatest wealth. This is our foremost mandate, a mandate we can fulfill only by employing the very delicate science of love, care, and sincere nurturing. Artificial lip service does not serve any purpose, as we have seen in the history of ISKCON. So I like this phrase, delicate faith in your divine grace. Of course, we are nurturing faith, and we want that to be not just delicate faith. Delicate means something that could be easily broken. We want strong, firm faith. But this recognition that this faith, at whatever level it is, that is our faith capital. That is our value. That is what is important. Not all of the externals. And this reminds me of a comment that was made by, pardon me again for the allusion to academy, but one professor, Thomas Hopkins, who is a great early appreciator of Srila Prabhupada and of ISKCON. Actually, it was Tom Hopkins who walked into 26 Second Avenue I think it was 1968. And he walked into the storefront. The storefront, I should mention, of 20, because this is like a monument, 26 Second Avenue. The dimensions of that room are, I would say, about half the size of this room. If you take from the pillars running lengthwise and you have one side or the other, that's 26 Second Avenue, isn't it? Pretty much.
Yeah, it's a little shorter.
Shorter, yeah. Anyway, Tom Hopkins walked with a couple of his students into 26 Second Avenue. Srila Prabhupada was not in the room. He was up in his apartment. But there was one young devotee there in the temple room. The preaching center, and there was Prabhupada's Bhagavatam, and Tom Hopkins saw the Bhagavatam, and he was very surprised and very happy to see this publication of Srimad Bhagavatam in English. In particular, he was surprised and happy because he had written his doctoral thesis on the Srimad Bhagavatam. And he knew the book quite well. and he knew that in America there were exactly two publications of Srimad Bhagavatam. There had been in the 19th century some translation and then a copy of that. So he saw this and he looked and he saw A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, and somehow he understood that Srila Prabhupada's origin, he had come from Bengal. So he asked the young devotee who was there, "So your guru, he has come from Bengal?" And the young man said, "No, no, he comes from India." Some of you don't get it because you don't know the geography. Bengal is part of India, okay? So in other words, he was so ignorant, he was so, you know, simple, but he had this simple faith in Srila Prabhupada. Anyway, later, approximately 48 years later, Tom Hopkins was, we had a conference in in Harvard University, about ISKCON, 50 years of ISKCON. And it was a very nice, wonderful conference. There's a little video that is a kind of documentary about it. One of the, I think he may have been the very last speaker, Tom Hopkins spoke a kind of reflection at the end of the conference. And at the very end, he said, you know, because the conference was a mixture. There were devotee scholars and there were outsider scholars. Both were there. And that mixture was very nice. It was very interesting. And there was a very nice atmosphere. But at the end, Tom insisted when I met him, he said, call me Tom. Okay. So at the very end, Tom said, now, for you devotees, for ISKCON, I'd like to make one suggestion, one recommendation. You know, he's a scholar, right? Okay, what does the scholar say about ISKCON? He said, I have one recommendation. What is that? He said, keep this bhakti. This is very important. Keep the bhakti. That was it. This bhakti is really nice. So the point he was making is so many things may be there, but the essence is the bhakti. And that point is being also brought out here by Bhaktivinoda Swami. Something from Chandramouli Swami. We all know Chandramouli Swami Maharaj. He's here so often. Perhaps you heard his Vyasa Puja offering, but just one short paragraph from it. He is speaking to Srila Prabhupada. He's addressing him, and he says, at your birth ceremony, an astrologer calculated your horoscope and predicted. He will one day be a great sadhu who will cross the ocean at the age of 70 and open 108 temples. That was a prediction made by an astrologer. Unquote. Such a prediction is truly phenomenal in all respects. In the year 1965, you told a Turkish subway conductor you met on a New York park bench, quote, yes, I have many temples, but the time is separating us from them. It is interesting to note that I received a letter. This is Chandramouli Maharaj speaking. It is interesting to note that I received a letter from a person who visited our Seattle, Washington temple. He described how this same subway conductor, by then very elderly, once came to the temple, to the Seattle temple, which is on the other side of America, and on seeing your murti on the Vyasasan, spoke very emotionally, recalling his meeting with you. By your kind mercy, his initial skepticism had been turned into a joyful experience. So speaking of miracles, little miracles are also there, connecting, meeting such a person, and then so many years later he comes to this recognition. Of course, we can all speak of our own experiences of miracles in Krishna consciousness, isn't it? And I thought, yes, let's hear something from Hridayananda Das Goswami. who is known for his outspoken speaking on how we are preaching Krishna consciousness, how we are presenting our mission. Here, again, just an excerpt, and it's quoting Srila Prabhupada. This was in a letter, 1976. So Prabhupada said, this was a church and nobody was coming here. And therefore, it was sold to us. Now, you are all belonging to America, Los Angeles, and the church also was there. Now, why is it crowded? It is not that you are imported from India to hear about Krishna. So if there is substance, they will hear. If there is no substance, who will hear? That is the difference. If there is substance, people will hear. If there is no substance, who will hear? And so Srila Prabhupada brought the substance of Krishna consciousness. One devotee, it was during the 50th anniversary year, I was speaking to him and he was expressing frustration, a kind of sadness that after all of these years, Srila Prabhupada is so little known in the world. Of course, he is becoming more known, and this film from Yadubar Prabhu was mentioned, and indeed, I recommend it. And a little footnote to that, you mentioned the price of the film as $12. Yadubar Prabhu, who made the film, told me that to produce this film cost them $400,000. That's almost $500,000. That's actually not very much for, you know, a large scale film, but still, it's a substantial amount of money. And anyway, it's a very well, very professionally done film. You come away feeling that Prabhupada is bigger than life. But I recommend that if you see the film, try to see it on as large a screen as possible. Don't see it on your little computer screen or your mobile phone. That's not going to have the same effect. So anyway, what was I saying? I lost my train of thought. On a conference? No. Oh, yes. Yeah, Prabhupada is, you know, he's not as famous as he should be. And I was thinking, well, that is, a lot of that has to do with Srila Prabhupada's mood, which was not to promote himself, but to promote Krishna. And so the Krishna consciousness movement is known. Everyone knows Hare Krishna, right? So that is Prabhupada's success. No? You don't look convinced. Well, of course, we want also Srila Prabhupada to be known. Because if Srila Prabhupada is known, people will want to know what is he saying. And they will begin to read his books. And as they read, they may want to understand more who is the person behind these books. And then they can read all about Srila Prabhupada in so many. There continue to be books coming out about Srila Prabhupada. One of the latest is Shyamasundara Prabhu's first volume of his book. What is it called? Chasing Rhinos with the Swami. How's that for a book title? Chasing Rhinos with the Swami. Yeah. Another book I recommend. The question came up yesterday about hearing and speaking about Krishna's pastimes. And something that we have all appreciated in our society is that we very much like to speak about Srila Prabhupada's pastimes. Because Prabhupada is so much closer in important ways than Krishna. Krishna seems very distant to us, but Srila Prabhupada lived and walked among us, and so on. So let there be more reading of Prabhupada's books. Let there be discussion of Prabhupada's books. Let there be hearing and reading about Srila Prabhupada. And also, let there be writing our personal understanding, our own realization, our own experience, our own miracles. Srila Prabhupada said, remember means, what did he say? Remember means to remember to write it down. Those of you who are parents of young children, it could be the case that one day your children, when they're older, they will start to wonder, what was it that made my parents the way they are? What was it that got them into this Hare Krishna movement? And then, if you have something that you have written that they can read, then that will connect them in a way that they would not otherwise have. Because you are their parents. Or it could be grandchildren, who knows? We are trying to, when we speak of the Hare Krishna movement, we don't want a movement that just sweeps through and disappears, right? We want a movement that also sinks in. And that means sinking roots, and that means tradition that joins with local tradition, that connects, that people feel connected with. Slovenian Hare Krishna. Anyway, so Srila Prabhupada didn't come personally to Slovenia, and yet, here he is, and how is it that he's here? Because Prabhupada's disciples have come, but they didn't come empty-handed, they came with Srila Prabhupada's books. They came with substance. And that substance is what has drawn all of us together, keeps us together, keeps us doing what we do to give Krishna consciousness to others. Because we know we have a substance, we have what Srila Prabhupada has given. And therefore, on this day especially, we observe what's called Vyasa Puja. Because it is the representative of Srila Vyasadeva who we celebrate. Hare Krishna. So I was thinking we could read offerings now, but I'm a little bit in a quandary because we usually read in front of the murti of Srila Prabhupada, but Srila Prabhupada is busy eating right now. So what do we do? I'm open to suggestions. Something more, okay. I have a couple more of these excerpts here we can read. Well, I'm kind of going on and on about the books, so here's something from Keshava Bharati Das Goswami. Keshava Bharati Maharaj has made it something of his mission to inspire devotees to read Prabhupada's books. And he does this mainly by giving the example. And his vrata is that he reads every day without fail Srimad Bhagavatam, 42 pages per day, aloud. He always reads aloud. He finds this gives him more the sense of Prabhupada's presence. He likes to do this. When others are present, they will read together. Otherwise, he will read by himself, alone in a room. And he's by doing this 42 pages a day, he reads 12 cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam every year. And when he's finished, he starts over. And in this offering, he speaks about his experience doing this. So he writes, as I write this, I'm convalescing, I'm getting my health back, from a 2-week savage fever that put me in the hospital. I got out of the hospital just a week ago. I was taking a short break from writing due to weakness. And as I wondered about my condition, I came upon this purport in my daily reading. And this is a purport of Chaitanya Charitamrita, Antya Lila, Chapter 3, Text 257, purport. Prabhupada says, sometimes, if one is liberated from the material world, but has no shelter at the lotus feet of Krishna, one falls down to the material world again. Liberation is like a state of convalescence, of getting your health back after being sick, in which one is free from a fever, but is still not healthy. Even in the stage of convalescence, if one is not very careful, one may have a relapse. One may go back to being sick. Similarly, liberation does not offer as much security as the shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. So he quotes that and then he says, how's that for personal reciprocation? Unlimited thanks to you, Srila Prabhupada, for protecting me so nicely. So he's saying, he just opened the book and he's reading and Prabhupada is speaking to him about his condition. He is convalescing from a serious illness and he's saying, be careful. Lokanath Swami. Lokanath Swami has visited here?
Yes.
Lokanath Swami has completed a book I saw a preview. I saw the first few chapters of the book before it was published. The book is called Bombay is My Office, Memorable Days with Srila Prabhupada in Bombay. Did you get this book yet? So he's explaining in his offering here about the book and how he was inspired to write the book. And the point is how much time Srila Prabhupada spent in Bombay, what used to be called Bombay. They call it Mumbai now. I think in the film industry they still call it Bombay. And how, yes, Srila Prabhupada called Bombay his office because he really saw it that way. He was based in Bombay making his mission. And Lokanath Swami is describing some of that. And just one portion from it. Srila Prabhupada, there are many disciples' remembrances of you in my book that wonderfully complement my narratives. Their voices add texture and authenticity to the text. Several amazing disciples are no longer with us, and my book is in part a tribute to them, as well a permanent inscription of their reflections. In particular, I include the voices of Tamal Krishna Goswami, drawing from his prolific writings and interviews, Madhudvisha Prabhu, the first temple president of the Juhu Bombay Temple, whom you referred to as the Emperor of Kirtan, Sridhar Swami, affectionately called the Jolly Swami, and for whom you sparked a 35-year spiritual journey, Surabhi Prabhu, described as the Vishvakarma of ISKCON because he was the chief architect of the Vrindavan Temple, the Juhu Temple, and your Pushpa Samadhi Mandir in Mayapur. Bhakti Swarup Damodar Maharaj, to whom you taught the scientific basis of Krishna consciousness and that life comes from life, not matter, which gave birth to the Bhaktivedanta Institute meant for organizing scientific presentations of Krishna consciousness. And last but not least, Yamuna Devi Dasi, whose melodic singing of the Govindam prayers plays every morning at every ISKCON temple worldwide. In this book, I recall the moment when you, Srila Prabhupada, selected the melody that was sung by Yamuna. So, another point that this reminds me of is Srila Prabhupada's making the point that this Krishna consciousness movement, I believe he spoke of it with reference also to his books, will make history. So we are making history as we speak. Every day that we carry on the mission that Srila Prabhupada carried from his spiritual master, who carried from his spiritual master, and so on. We are making history. It's not the sort of history that is usually written in history books. Most history written in history books is about wars and conflict and politics and fighting and all of that. This is a different sort of history. Confirmed. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So I think the offering is over now, and we could proceed.
Hare Krishna. His Holiness Krishna Kshetasa Maharaj ki. His Holiness Kadamakana Swami Maharaj ki. Now we'll continue with the program. Next point in the program will be Prabhupada Guru Puja. Yes.
Can we speak our offerings to Srila Prabhupada? Should we? Okay. That cover is still there. Hare Krishna. Does this microphone line extend far enough back here that we could kind of move that way? Yeah? Okay. Let's do that. I think one more microphone.
I've written something, but in the book.
It's here somewhere.
Yes.
No, looks like they didn't include my okay. I don't know what. Gosh. I sent it to Hare Krishna. So I'll just read my offering for this year. And it starts like this. Dearest Srila Prabhupada, on the occasion of celebrating your glorious appearance in this world, I offer my most humble obeisance and prayers at your lotus feet. With these words of reflection. And I've given a title to my reflection, which is Dialogical Vaishnavism. You have delivered to the world a venerable and ancient tradition of devotional dialogue, what I like to call Dialogical Vaishnavism. Most of our sacred literature is in the form of dialogue, samvada. Sages speak with kings throughout the Bhagavatam, and the Lord himself speaks with his dear friend Arjuna, the dialogue that comes to be known as Bhagavad Gita. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu speaks with Ramananda Rai, and more recently, Bhaktivinod Thakur fills his Vaishnava narrative catechism, Jiva Dharma, with dialogues. In the same tradition, you welcomed numerous guests into your quarters, engaging them in dialogue on spiritual topics. I use the word with to better understand the richness of our tradition. Sages speak with kings rather than to kings. We might want to say that you, in your room conversations, spoke to your guests, instructing them, not exactly dialoguing with them. But while you were surely instructing, you were also listening, having exchanges with your guests. And, in effect, you were engaging your guests in Sankirtan, community glorification of the Supreme Lord, as spiritual dialogue. By such activities, you taught us, as you taught us so many truths, by example. In his extended free verse poem, Remembering Srila Prabhupada, Book 3, Satsarup Das Goswami wrote of, quote, Hari Nama on Hippie Hill, quote, on a walk through Golden Gate, they had shown him Hippie Hill. Hold kirtan here, said Swamiji. And on a balmy Sunday, he sent them to the park and joined them, eager to sing. They had a flag for each religion, the blue star of David, the Islam star and crescent, the Vedic Omkara, the Christian cross. And universal Dharma poured forth as Harinam. the trumpet, kartals, and kettle drum. Such a spirit of universalism, that's the last line of the poem, such a spirit of universalism, of inclusivism, has driven the Sankirtan movement from its earliest beginnings in the Nagar Kirtans of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his enthusiastic followers to the early times of your nascent congregation in New York and San Francisco. Everyone who took part in those occasions remember them fondly, at times wondering if present-day Vaishnav culture, after your departure, has experienced a shift in its collective disposition. Doubtless much of our nostalgia is just that, a creeping sense that something like a child's lost innocence has passed. And yet, in our enthusiasm to participate in this glorious spiritual movement, with your felt blessings, we continue to extend ourselves outward as best we can to attract anyone and everyone to come closer to the Lord, especially through chanting his holy names. I like to think of those flags carrying symbols of the various religions in that early hippie hill kirtan. What can we do to foster more of such a spirit, one that is more dialogical? Anticipating that some might think the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra is sectarian, you once countered, quote, "But Lord Chaitanya says, it doesn't matter if you have some other bona fide name of God. You can chant that, but chant God's name." You then went on to assure your audience, quote, "Do not think this movement is trying to convert you from a Christian to a Hindu. Remain a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim. It doesn't matter," unquote. And then you invited everyone, quote, "But if you really want to perfect your life, then try to develop your dormant love for God. That is the perfection of life. I pray to remember and to serve you by doing what I can to help foster the spirit of inclusiveness that you instilled in us by your example. Despite the rumors that atheism increases in popularity, millions of people are firm in their theistic convictions. As you said during one room conversation, we, theists of all sorts, quote, should make combined effort, unquote, to revive people's God consciousness. In the spirit of dialogue that our Vaishnav tradition holds dear, I pray that we, your followers, may properly represent you in all dialogical venues for the common good of the world and the glory of our disciplic succession. Praying to remain always in your service, Krishna Kshetra Swami. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Om Agyanati Manandasya Kinandana Salakya Shakshul Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Dear Srila Prabhupada, you have taken on the greatest mission of changing the course of the entire world. The amount of service you performed is just inconceivable. You sat in New York on the roof of your 55th Street skyscraper and called it a light beacon of Krishna consciousness to the entire world in Tompkins Square Park at the side of the pathway. There is a sign put up by a plaque by the city council which explains that from here the entire Hare Krishna movement spread all over the world. Here it began, and it mentions your name. Your vision all along was the greatest vision because it was all inclusive. Everyone, every living being in the entire world was on your mind to be benefited by this movement. Whatever little service we have done in this movement, we cannot claim it to be our own. It is only because we only have begun to fulfill your order. We have done so little so far to fulfill your order. Your order by far expands beyond what we can, what we have done. So, in this way, we appreciate that we can take no credit for anything we've done at all. Everything that has been done so far, it was all your service. All the books that were distributed, you distributed them. And more books to be distributed. All the temples that were started and maintained and will be opened in the future. It is all your credit and no one else. And we are simply praying that we may be allowed to assist you and that we may be of some use in your mission. Thank you very much. Kadambakam Swami.